I want to start by asking a very important question. We have the young people here too. In this parish, is it prohibited to tell jokes? Can I tell a joke or you can't do that here? Can I? Okay, so you ready? There was a man that was talking to his spiritual director. And he said, "Father, I think I'm possessed by a devil." And he said, "Why?" "Because I hear voices." "You hear voices? What do you hear?" He said, "I hear, hurry up, do this. Don't do that. Take the trash out." The priest said, "You're not possessed, you're married." Another one? Young people, I have 4 degrees. Did you know that? 4 degrees. English literature, philosophy, theology, and jokeology. Ah. Chistología, Spanish, huh? There was a man who decided not to marry to avoid having a wife that would be barking at him. So he got a dog. He got a dog. German Shepherd, huh? German Shepherd. So what happened was, the German Shepherd, he came home one day that he was dead. So he went to the priest. He was a good Catholic. He went to the priest and said, "Father, can you offer a mass for my dead dog?" The priest had a degree in canon law, which is the law of the Catholic Church. He said, "We can't offer a mass for dead animals." He said, "Well, my dog was better than any wife. He didn't bark. He didn't scratch. He was a very kind dog." The priest said, "We can't celebrate a mass for dead dogs." The man got up and was walking away and said, "Well, you know, Father, I was thinking of giving you $100,000 for the mass." The priest said, "Come back. I didn't know that your dog was Catholic." One more? Okay. I've been doing this for 25 years. After a big meal, if I don't tell jokes, you're all gonna fall asleep. There was a Baptist minister from Alabama. Alabama, you know what that is? The Deep South. Who was preaching against drinking, because there was a serious problem of drinking in the parish. So he pounded away and said, "If I had all the beer in the world, I would throw it in the river. If I had all the whiskey in the world, I would throw it in the river. If I had all the tequila in the world, I would throw it in the river." So he sat down and the choir master said, "For our closing hymn, let us sing, 'Let us go to the river joyfully.'" My friends, we have to be joyful, right? So today we're going to talk about mercy, the sacrament of mercy related to the sacrament of confession. That's our topic today. Talk about mercy related to the sacrament of confession. Okay, let me give you a little bit of the Bible. So I can quote the Bible here, right? Okay, I know you're not Protestant, but hopefully I'll be able to quote the Bible, which is the Word of God. If anyone were to ask you, like they asked Patrick Madrid or some of the big guns on Relevant Radio, what is the origin? We've got some confirmations. What is the origin of the sacrament of confession? I'll give you a hint. Were you listening to Mass today, or did you doze off? Did you zone out? The Gospel today is the origin of the sacrament of confession. It was Easter Sunday night. Jesus appears and he breathes on the apostles and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit, whose gift, whose sins you receive, they will be forgiven. Whose sins you retain, they'll be retained." That was the origin of the sacrament of confession. Jesus gave the apostles the ability and the power to forgive sins. Let me ask you a very important question. What are the two most important things you can do in life? None of you know, so I'll tell you. For me, it's a no-brainer. Receive Holy Communion and receive absolution. Amen? You agree with me?
Yes.
Receive Holy Communion and receive absolution. The two greatest thing you can do in your life, because they are divine encounters. They're encounters with Jesus Christ. Directly. Sacramentals, your rosary, holy word, that's a sacramental. Whereas the Eucharist and confession, it's a sacrament. It's a direct encounter with Christ. A direct encounter with Christ. So we're going to talk about the sacrament of confession. Can anyone here tell me what is the specific effect of the sacrament of confession? No, Father. Well, I'll tell you. Every sacrament has a specific grace, but a specific sacramental grace, which differentiates the sacraments from others. The sacrament of Eucharist, it's nourishment. You just finished your meal, right? Nourishment. So communion is like going to Chuck E. Cheese or Pollo Loco if you're Mexican, huh? Or Black Angus, huh? So the Eucharist, it's like going and having a good meal with your soul. You're nourishing your soul. What about confession? Confession, the effect of confession, are you listening? It's healing. So, communion is going to Chuck E. Cheese, and confession is you're going to the doctor because you got a sickness. So you go to the doctor, you got a sickness, you got to find out what it is. A shot, or maybe even an operation, you got to go to the doctor. Jesus is the divine physician. Amen? Yes. He's the divine physician. Okay, we have a lot of young people here. I'm going to tell you a story that's going to hit a lot of young people. Are you listening? Don't zone out yet, okay? There's a 15-year-old girl, some of you are 15, she was suffering depression. Sad to say, most young people today are very sad, and hopefully you're going to get out of that sadness. Many are very sad. Many try to commit suicide. They cut themselves. I've been teaching confirmation for 40 years, so I know young people. There's an epidemic of sadness. There is. So the girl was 15 and she fell into depression. So her mother took her to a psychologist to get some professional help. And she was going there every week. And it got worse until she was 25 years old for 10 years. And she tried to commit suicide more than once. And she was going, trying to see with this professional, what was the problem? And it got worse and worse. And the psychologist thought that she was going to commit suicide. Just a matter of time. Like a fuse, eventually the fuse, boom, blows up. So, one day the psychologist that was a non-believer wandered into a Catholic church in the town. And who was there? The girl who's now 25. And this psychologist was looking around, and the psychologist saw this 25-year-old girl going to that little box that's called the confessional. And saw a man dressed in a black habit go into that little box. It's called a confessional. And the psychologist was fascinated. She'd never seen this before. She looked at her watch, and it was 5 minutes, 8 minutes, 10 minutes. When the girl came out, the psychologist, who didn't believe in miracles, saw a miracle. The first time in 10 years, this girl had a radiant smile. A radiant smile. You know why? Nothing against psychology, but only Jesus can heal the broken and wounded hearts. Amen? Yeah! Psychology can help you to get in touch with your emotions. Okay? With your emotional life. We have emotions. To get to know your emotions. Nothing wrong with that. We have an emotional life. But only Jesus can heal the broken and wounded hearts. Amen? He is the divine physician. So, did any of you young people make any proposals for Lent? Did you? You give up anything? I'm one of nine. One of my brothers said, I know I'm going to give up for Lent. My mom said, what? I'm going to give up school. Okay. Now mom said, no, you're going to wash the dishes. Did any of you do anything for Lent? Can I tell you what my Lent proposals were? Okay, I have to admit. Are you listening? I gave up candy and cookies. I have a sweet tooth, I have to admit. I'm a New Yorker, huh? But the most important thing I did was this. I made the proposal. Are you listening?
Yes.
That in Lent, I would spend all my free time in the confessional. Okay? So, during Lent, I spent probably about 5 to 6 hours every day in the confessional. Okay? Except Sunday. Yesterday I probably heard 100 confessions. I'm tired. And tonight I'm flying to Florida to visit my 92-year-old mother, to visit to Vero Beach. Because she's 92 and I've got to visit my mother. She's 92. My mother has 9 kids and 39 grandchildren. How about that? This is an American family. Isn't that weird? It's not Hispanic. But my proposal was, I'm going to nail myself in the confessional. And if you've ever thought about hearing confessions, you're being hammered. It's hard work. But I know that that's the best thing I can do. Can sit there in the confessional and just be there. And I really don't consider myself to be a very good confessor, but my great gift is I'm constant. I'm there. I nail myself there. Maybe got a headache, maybe got a stomach ache, maybe I'm tired, I'm drowsy, who cares? And the beauty of the sacrament, it doesn't depend upon my emotional or physical state, it depends upon the grace of God that comes from holy orders. I'm not a Pentecostal, they depend upon feelings. We follow faith and reason, as Aquinas says, right? Faith and reason. So that was my proposal. Spend as much time in the confessional as possible, because I'm aware that's where I can do best. You people here and you young people, you can be 100 times more holy than Father Broome. Maybe you are, I don't know. You can be much more holy than I am. You can. But you can't give absolution, and I can. When I lift up that hand, I say, absolve of your sins in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Your sins are gone with the wind. You're forgiven. You're a new person with those words of absolution. By the way, I did not give you general absolution, okay? You had to go individually. Unless you're in the Titanic or the plane's going down, huh? So, that being the case, what I'm going to do, and given we have a lot of young people, I'm going to give you a theological, but a catechetical talk on the sacrament, okay? Don't be afraid of the word catechetical. It's important catechesis. And I consider myself, look, I started teaching catechism, are you listening? 55 years ago when I was your age. Started when I was 14. That's your age, I started teaching catechism. You know why? Because my mom was pregnant with another baby, she said, either go to catechism or teach it, and I said, I want to teach it. So I've been teaching catechism for 55 years. Some of you weren't even born yet, huh? So I'm going to give you a catechetical talk on confession, and I'm going to start off with a little bit of theology, and then I'm going to give you the five basic steps. Are you listening?
Yes.
Okay. Receiving the sacraments depends upon the minister that gives you the sacrament. But also there's a concept, it's called dispositive grace. Can you remember that? Or grace of disposition. Dispositive grace. Grace of disposition. That's a technical theological term that means you receive graces in proportion to your disposition, or commensurate with your interior state of soul. So, really the grace that comes from confession, the abundant, depends on you more than on me. You have to have my absolution. But it depends on you more than on me. That's why I'm giving this talk. You have to dispose yourself. Some of you have done the spiritual exercises with me, okay? And some of you have made a general confession. If you made the spiritual exercise with me, you made your general confession, it probably took you at least 5 hours to prepare that confession. Some people took 2 days or 3 days. You were really preparing yourself. Then they got a team of priests to help to hear these general confessions. So what I'm saying is, the better the preparation, the more abundant the graces. Amen? The better the preparation, the more abundant the graces, which means this. The better that you're prepared, the more the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the abundance of mercy. You understand that? And that applies to confession, communion. Hey, look, you young people. If you're confirmed and you're in the state of mortal sin, you're not going to receive the grace of confirmation. You're not going to receive it. Even though the bishop confirms you. You're going to be a sacrilegious confirmation. So make sure before you're confirmed that you make a good confession for the love of God. You hear me? Otherwise, the bishop gives it, but it explodes in your face. You got to be in the state of grace. And that applies to those who get married. You got to be in the state of grace. Those who ordain the priesthood, you got to be in the state of grace. And I'll arrive at a point in this talk where I'll talk about one of the reasons why marriages fall apart is because of a lack of a good confession. And I'll prove it. I'll prove it. So let's... Okay, I'll talk about that now. How many people are married? Don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. You're not possessed, you're just married, right? Okay. Okay, follow my reasoning now. What were you thinking about before you got married? You're thinking about your wedding dress, right? You're thinking about the caterers. You're thinking about the guests coming in from Manila. You're thinking about... Okay, you're thinking about the Rolls Royce. You're thinking about your friends. You're thinking about the bachelor party sometimes. What a disgrace, right? You're thinking about all those transcendental topics. And what has happened is, hey, before getting married, you are fornicating. You know what that means? Premarital sex. That's wrong. You know that's wrong, right? Hello? That's a mortal sin. Let's call a spade, pan pan e vino vino. It's wrong. You were not even going to Mass for a month before, and you got drunk 3 times, and you got blitzed on cocaine 5 times. You got 25 mortal sins, and you didn't go to confession before you got married. What happened on the day of your wedding? A double sacrilege. I'm the only one. You've never heard anyone preach this except Father Broome. You never even heard. And you're shocked now. That's why this talk I gave three years ago has hit 250,000 viewers all over the world now. It's catching wildfire. And the people are aware of what's happened in the world, what's happened to marriage. Before you get married, you got to go to confession. And if it's just one mortal sin, one premarital sex, you're still committed a mortal sin. You missed Mass once because you were lazy. That's mortal sin. You look at pornography once on purpose. That's a mortal sin. Let's don't beat around the bush. Let's tell the truth as it should be told. So, that's the case. You get married, you're not at peace. You're fighting with your husband. You're not at peace. You're angry. The first kid is born. You get even more angry. The second is born. You're even more angry. The third, you're married 8 years and you throw in the towel. I'm not going to put up with this anymore. You never receive the grace of marriage. You hear me? Maybe the young people don't understand fully, but maybe you will understand if you got your thinking cap on, okay? Maybe you will understand. But that's one of the primary reasons why marriages are falling apart. They start off on the wrong foot. So if you come to me, and I do tons of work, I do so many marriages. Sometimes I've done 25 at the same time, group marriages. The Mexicans like that, okay? They do. They like it. First one I did, for the Mexicans, do it on the Feast of Our Lady Guadalupe, get the bishop down, get mariachi to come and give them a free meal, and they come, huh? So, what happens, and you may have to confess this today, and maybe what I'm talking about is related to you right now in Divine Mercy Sunday, and God sent me, of all people, to talk to you about that topic. And I say it with a lot of love, but with a lot of concern. If it's not confessed, it's not forgiven. If it's not confessed, it's not forgiven. Do you want to go before Jesus on the judgment day with unconfessed mortal sin? Do you? That scares, I'm going to talk like a New Yorker, it scares the hell out of me. Excuse my English. It scares the hell out of me. Because that's where I'm going. If I die in unconfessed mortal sin, you're going to go to hell. You don't want to go to hell. I'm sure you don't. You die? Now, modern liberal catechism doesn't want to hear the word hell. And I don't give a hell about it anyway. I'm going to say it anyway, no? Hell exists. Yes. Amen or no? Yes. Hell exists. If you die in unrepentant mortal sin, you're going to have to go to hell. And it's not a joke. Young people, if you don't love God, fear God. That'll get you into purgatory. You hear me? Young people here, you probably don't love God yet. Maybe one day you will. Maybe one day you will love God. But at least have fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. That will keep you out of hell. Maybe purgatory for a long time. But in purgatory, you're going to get upstairs. And I hope one day, I'm going to pray for you, I hope one day that you young people love God. You probably don't yet. But one day, I'm going to pray for you that one day you will say, I love God. He's the center of my life. Shouldn't we pray for them? Let's pray for them that they will love God. It's possible. Most young people, they haven't arrived at that yet, but one day, maybe they will love God. And you know, young people, the universal call to happiness. Everyone wants to be happy. Is that true or not?
Yes.
Everyone wants to be happy. Why are so many people sad? Because they're looking for happiness in the wrong place. You know that. You know that. You can't find it in marijuana or drunk or drinking or pornography and sex or buying. You can't find it there. You can buy pleasure, but you can't buy love. You can't buy happiness. Only God can give that. Amen? So remember that. You want to be happy. And that's why your friends are sad, because they're looking for happiness in drinking, in drugs, in pornography, in masturbation, in fornication, in buying things, in accumulating things. You can buy pleasure. You can buy pleasure. But you can't buy true happiness that only comes from God. Amen? Shouldn't they hear this? Shouldn't they? Someone has to tell them the truth. Someone has to tell them the hard truth. We got to love the young people. I love working with the young people. I love John Bosco, because we have to work with the young people. In my parish, all the parents want me to teach the young people, because this is the way I speak to them. I don't beat around the bush. They want me because I'll speak their language, but I'll challenge them. In a manly way, I'll challenge them. So, my friends here, you're married. Remember what I said. Is that you get married and you're not in the state of grace, and you start off with a sacrilege. Isn't that true? So if there's a mass, it's a double sacrilege. So if you come to me, I give the most demanding marriage program in L.A. All my prayer, my programs are the most demanding. I'm known as the tough priest. Yeah, they know me as the tough guy. He's too demanding. I know. Why? Because I love you people. I don't want you to be mediocre. There's no universal call to mediocrity. There's a universal call to holiness, as the sister read at the end of the Mass. We're all called to become saints. We're all called to become saints. The only way we're going to change this world is when you want to become a saint. And you try to live it out. And I don't say that as a pious platitude or a cliche. I say it in all truth. We're called to become saints. So, let's go through the steps now. You're taking notes or do you have a photographic memory? You got a photographic memory, but it hasn't been developed yet, huh? Right? See, the young people, they can't pick up humor. They can't. No, they can't. No. Because of the text, they can't pick up humor, which is sad. And picking up humor is a sign of intelligence because of the text messages, bombarded. You know, you pick up a lot of good vibes that are good. A lot of good vibes that are good. Amen? So hopefully, you start to put into practice your photographic memory right now. Amen? Five steps. Five steps. The high five. High five. The high five. There was once a kid that made his first communion, his first confession, and the priest lifted up his hand, and the little kid went like this. Yeah! A high five. The first step to make a good confession is you have to examine your conscience. Amen? You have to examine your conscience. On what? How many commandments are there? I'll bet none of you could tell me the Ten Commandments in order. I'd almost put $100 on it. No, really. And probably most of you, don't get angry at me. Don't pick up stones to throw at me. Huh? But probably 95% of you could not tell me the Ten Commandments in order. And that's embarrassing, isn't it? Hello? It's embarrassing. We should know the Ten Commandments and even more so put them into practice. So, get a pamphlet or a booklet that has the Ten Commandments. In my spiritual exercises program, I give you a very detailed explanation of the Ten Commandments. But you should have them memorized and then put them into practice. And I work a lot with adults because we have to have ongoing formation. It's called permanent formation. Let me tell you a story. How important it is to have ongoing formation. In the United States, if you're a professional, and many of you are, you have to have constantly ongoing formation. A few years ago, I went home to visit my brother. We're nine of us. And he's getting close to 70 now. He's an orthopedic surgeon. One of the very refined individuals. A back surgeon. And he had to pass another test. He's a graduate from Dartmouth, summa cum laude, and Columbia Medical. These are the best colleges in the world. And he was summa cum laude. Summa cum laude, you know what that means? The cream of the crop. Why would this guy have to pass a test with this huge education? Because doctors and teachers and nurses and architects and engineers, they have to have constantly ongoing formation. What about Catholics? We should be professional Catholics. And not rinky-dink Catholics, as we say in New York. A rinky-dink Catholic, a mediocre, a half-baked Catholic, there are too many of them out there today. We have to be educated. You have to learn your faith. The fact that you don't know the Ten Commandments, Fulton Sheen says, very few people leave the church for what the church teaches, but what they think the church teaches. You hear me? Very few leave the church for what the church teaches, but what they think the church teaches. In other words, an erroneous concept of what the church teaches. So your first step is you make a good examination of conscience, going through the Ten Commandments. And it's a good idea, if you're going to go to confession, write down the sins. Get a piece of paper. Because we all sometimes forget, right? Some people have advanced Alzheimer's, even though you're teenagers, right? You forget. You get nervous and you forget. So write down. Write down. Okay, now I'm going to go through a catechetical concept that I learned in the early 60s, right about before Vatican II, which they probably never heard this word before, but it's in the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Catechism of the Catholic Church is about the most authentic source you have out there, with the Vatican II documents. Are you listening?
Yes, Father.
Okay, it's called a mortal sin. Have you ever heard that? How about them? They never heard of it. They never heard the word mortal sin. Probably never heard it. Which is sad. Now, some of you are my age, maybe a little bit younger, maybe a little bit older. I came in the end of the Baltimore Catechism. Remember that, some of you?
Yes.
About the best local catechism in the world was the Baltimore Catechism. Okay, and it's still very applicable. Mortal sin is a sin that kills the grace of God in our soul. A venial sin is you fall off your bike. Mortal sin, head-on collision on the freeway, the 605. Got it? Venial sin, you fall off your bike, you scrape your... Mortal sin, a head-on collision going 65 miles both. You're dead meat. You're an accordion. You're dead meat. You're dead meat. So mortal sin, what does it do? It destroys the life of grace in your soul. And if you die in mortal sin, you lose your soul. You lose your soul if you die in the state of mortal sin without repentance. Until the last moment, you can say, Jesus, mercy, and you're saved. Till the last moment. But will you be given that grace? Will you correspond with it? Don't presume on God's mercy. Don't be presumptuous. You may be having that grace, but you reject it. We're all free. So mortal sin, there are three conditions. What are they? Probably no one here can tell me the three conditions of mortal sin. That's why I'm here. And this is basic catechism 55 years ago that I learned in first grade. And I've never forgotten it. You ready? You taking notes? With your photographic memory too? Okay. First, grave matter. You know what that means? I didn't say gravy, but grave matter. Grave matter means it's something serious. You know, the Protestants don't believe in mortal sin or venial sin. Okay, stealing. What's that? Stealing. If I steal a pen or some gum or a Milky Way bar, okay, steal. Is that a mortal sin? No. How about if I steal your father's Mercedes-Benz or Maserati? Okay. Hello? Yeah, you steal a Milky Way bar, okay, it's wrong, right? If you get caught, you could get in trouble with the law, right? But stealing a Milky Way bar, that's a venial sin. If I steal your Maserati, maybe you got a Maserati, or Mercedes-Benz, that's a mortal sin. There's a big difference. So we believe in mortal sin and venial sin. If you're a chismosa, you know what that chismosa means? Okay. It's usually it's a venial sin. It's wrong. Did you ever hear the word to calumniate, any of you? Slander? If I slander you, I ruin your name, that's a mortal sin. I say you're a narco from Juarez, I mean, that's serious. That's serious, because I've ruined your name. If you have a bad thought about your ex-boyfriend, Luisito, you know, like that, okay? That's wrong. But if you commit adultery with your husband, it's more serious, right? So a bad thought is wrong, but committing adultery is much worse. You've heard the word adultery, any of you? Never even heard the word adultery, these kids. No, never. I heard a story, listen, I heard a story of this 8-year-old boy. He went to confession and he said, I lied, I punched my brother, I stuck out my tongue at my grandmother. Then the little boy, 8 years old, said, adultery. Wow. The priest thought that they're getting younger and younger, adultery. Wow. And the priest asked him, adultery? What did you do? And he said, I disobeyed the adults. As Thomas Aquinas says, before you talk about it, define the terminology, right? Define what you talk about before you start to explain the concept, right? Adultery means you cheat on your spouse. You're unfaithful. Okay, so mortal sin, grave matter. Number 2, full knowledge. Number 3, full consent of the will. Can you remember that? Did you hear that? Or did you zone out already? Okay, what is it? Okay. Something serious, grave matter. Full knowledge, full consent of the will. Mortal sin. And if you don't repent of that, you could lose your soul. Okay, grave matter, something serious, you know it. Do it anyway. Hey, Sunday. Is it important to go to Mass on Sunday?
Yes.
Hello? Very, very important?
Yes.
You know that, right? You purposely don't go to Mass. What is that called? A mortal sin? And probably a lot of you have done that. Repent. Repent. Because the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent right now. On Mercy Sunday, repent. Right? Repent. What was the first preaching of Jesus? Mark 1:15. Repent, be converted, the kingdom of God is at hand. Metanoia. Be converted. Be converted. So you examine your conscience. Okay, the second step is what?
Sorry.
Is, that's right, contrition or sorrow for your sin. If you don't have contrition, you're not sorry for your sin, the confession, as we say in New York, it's not worth a hill of beans. No vale nada. It's not worth anything. You got to be sorry. Well, I'm always fighting with my little sister. I'm going to go to confession, but I'm going to punch her tonight. I'm going to give her a knuckle sandwich. That's a lousy confession. That's a lousy confession. I'm always fighting with her, but I'm going to deck her. I'm going to knock out her daylights this evening. No, what type of confession is that? That's a farce. You have to be willing to stop doing that. Stop fighting with your younger sister. So contrition means you're sorry. But there are two types of sorrow. There's what is called imperfect contrition and perfect contrition. It's called atrition and contrition. Now I would be surprised if anyone here knows that, even the adults. But very important that you know it. Atrition, imperfect contrition means I'm sorry because if I don't repent, then I could lose my soul. I could go to hell. That's good enough to receive absolution. See how good God is. God takes us where we're at. He does. God takes us where we're at. Right? More and more I recognize how good God is, how much He loves us, how much He adapts to us. He's like a chameleon. I mean, He adapts to our persons, places, cultures, situations. God is so good that He adapts. He lowers Himself to our level. That's called the incarnation, right? It's called the incarnation. Lowering Himself to our level, becoming like us in all except sin. Now, perfect contrition, the perfect contrition is contrition of love, that I don't want to hurt Jesus because He loves me and I want to love Him back. because he loves me and I love him back. You know, young people, the essence of our Catholic faith is a love affair. You hear me? I studied literature. I studied Shakespeare, Romeo and Juliet. Maybe you've studied that. Romeo and Juliet, you ever hear that? It's a classic. Romeo could not live without Juliet. Juliet could not live without Romeo. They couldn't live without it. We should be such, we can't live without God. Amen? We can't live without God. God is our lover. He loves you. But he suffers when you don't love him back. It's called the broken heart complex in literature. Okay? It's called the broken heart complex in classical Greek and Shakespearean literature. If you know anything about literature, it's called the broken heart complex. God wants to be loved. It's a two-way street. God always loves us. But when we sin, basically sin is saying no to the love of God. And committing a sin is not simply breaking a commandment, it's breaking Jesus' heart. See, my definition, instead of a legalistic interpretation, I'm giving you a very personal definition. Legalism can only get you so far. Right? Legalism can only get you so far. But love, there's no limits. The Song of Songs, love is strong as death. Love is strong as death. So I don't want to commit a sin because I don't want to nail Jesus Christ to the cross. It's that. If you love him, you don't want to nail him to the cross. That was Good Friday, right? Good Friday, 9 days ago. That's Good Friday. We don't want to nail him to the cross. When you go to confession, you take the nails out. You like that? Go to confession, you take the nails out. You like that? Confession is taking the nails out. Sin is pounding the nails in. We want to take those nails out so that Jesus can walk, the risen Jesus. And he can come and embrace us and say, my daughter, I love you. My son, I love you. Amen? That's the most important part of confession, is sorrow. Now what follows is to avoid, the third step is what? Firm purpose of amendment. What is firm purpose of amendment? Means that you're going to try to avoid any person, place, thing, or circumstance that's going to lead you into sin. He who plays with fire is going to get burnt, right? You've heard that before. You play with fire, you're going to get burnt. He walks on a slippery slope, it's going to fall. As a New Yorker, if you walk on ice, you're going to fall through the ice. The ice is going to break. So you don't want to be playing around with sin. You don't want to do that. So avoid any person, place, or thing that can lead you into sin. Classical example. Okay. Juanito, he's got problems with drinking. He likes to drink. Now, one of his favorite expressions is, it's Miller time. It's Miller time. Okay? He likes to drink. It's Miller time. So he's been an alcoholic for 30 years. During Lent, he hasn't been drinking. He knows that if he goes with his friends, he's not going to be able to avoid. So Friday night, he's driving by. There he got his drinking buddies. And they say, hey, Juanito, come here. Come on. Come on. And they say in Spanish, échate uno nomás. Échate uno nomás. Just one. Come on. No, 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 no. Just one. Come on. Relax. You look like you're stressed out. No? So he goes there. And they say, in Mexican Spanish, mandilón. Anybody speak Spanish? Mandilón. Mandilón means mama's boy. Mama's boy, no? Mandilón. And he goes there, and he drinks one and two, and he drinks a six pack, another six pack. So in the middle of April, he's singing Christmas songs in Spanish. He didn't avoid the near occasion of sin. He didn't avoid the near occasion of sin. You play with fire, you're going to get burnt. That's the third step. The fourth step is this. You have to go to confession to the priest. Now the priest represents Christ. Even though we are a human person, we represent Christ. We are the minister of Christ. So not so much you're confessing to the human person, you're confessing to Christ. Jesus is the divine physician. Now, another important point. Now, this is canon law. This is the Catechism of the Catholic Church. You probably never heard this before, but thanks be to God I'm here as your servant. When you confess your sins, you have to tell the number and species of mortal sins. You probably never heard that before. So if you confess to me and you mention a mortal sin, it's almost a knee-jerk reaction. I say, how many times? How many times? How many times? How many times? Otherwise, it's an incomplete confession. Analogy. You know, you got girls here. When you're 35 or 40, you should probably have a mammography, they say in Spanish. How do you say that in English? Say, what? Okay, I'm losing my English, no? You should get a mammogram if you're a girl, because you might get cancer. 45, you should get a colonoscopy. You ever hear that? You should probably check your colon because you might get cancer. So, say for example, Guadalupe goes and she's got cancer. And she's got cancer in her two breasts. It's going to be a serious operation. Okay, after the operation, when she wakes up, what's the first question she's going to ask? Did the Dodgers win? No, who cares about that? No. What? Did you get it all? Of course. Did you get it all? If the doctor says, about 50%. Oh, no. No, we had three doctors, one from UCLA, another one from the Mayo Clinic, another one from Georgetown. We got three of the best doctors in the country working on you. You're clean of cancer. Amen? When you go to confession, I am the soul surgeon. My brother is the body surgeon, I'm the soul surgeon. My parents hit the jackpot, didn't they? Yeah, I'm the soul surgeon. I am the soul surgeon. I'm the doctor of the soul. So you want to make sure the doctor gets all the cancer out. Sin is the cancer to your soul. You hear me? Sin is cancer to your soul. You want to get it all out so that you're cancer free. Amen? Got the analogy? You're cancer free. So make sure that you mention the number of times. So we have not been catechized on this. And this is the Catechism of the Catholic Church and the canon law. So I'm not inventing this. I'm not creating something new. I'm just obeying what the church teaches. But very few people, when they confess, do they take this into account, and it worries me. Therefore, I try to be meticulous, almost persnickety, in trying to get out everything. Because a good surgeon wants to get it all out. Get it all out so that you're free. Okay, now you haven't entered the confessional yet. Now you're ready to enter you haven't even entered the confessional yet. See how important it is to prepare yourself. You've got to prepare yourself. And it's written down. You're writing it down. Okay, today is Divine Mercy. Saint Faustina, Jesus said, the three conditions of a good confession, which are humility, transparency, and obedience. Do you remember that? Humility, transparency, and obedience. How's your photographic memory? Okay? Humility, transparency, and obedience. Humility, transparency, and obedience. Do you remember that? Very important. Those are three qualities of a good confession. Humility, transparency, and obedience. Okay, let's start with transparency means this. You've got to be clear. You've got to be clear. Transparent means you're clear. When you're not clear, when you're fuzzy or foggy or cloudy, that's a sign of the devil. Okay? It's a diabolic. It is. Confusion is a sign of the devil. Clarity is a sign of the Holy Spirit. Amen, huh? Next is humility. Okay, this is, I'm going to tell you what humility is not. Okay, a lady comes in and says, Father, I always fight with my husband, but if you knew him, that's pride. You're putting cream whip over cow dung, as we say in New York, huh? You're justifying it. You're making excuses. Okay, maybe he's not perfect. Why are you confessing his sins? Confess your own sins. You're confessing the sins of your husband. And your own pride is justifying it. Okay, he's not perfect, but you're not perfect either. Takes two to tango, right? Yeah, he's at fault, but also you have to recognize that your own pride gets the best of you. And the third condition is obedience. When the priest who represents Christ, he tells you what you have to do. He gives you the penance. Obey! Okay. For your penance, I want you to say 5 Hail Marys. How about 2, Father? Oh, come on. 5. How about 2, Father? I'm going to give you 5 rosaries instead, huh? Obey the priest. I was taught whatever the priest gives me, I always do double. That's the way I was formed in Rome. Priest gives me a deck of the rosary, I'll say a whole rosary. Because I'm showing God that I'm really disposed. I'm trying to really open my heart to receive an ocean of graces. You see, I'm trying to dispose you that you can make the best confession in your life. Amen? And then you say the act of contrition. Probably most of you don't have it memorized. Do you have the act of contrition memorized? None of you, right? None of them have the act of contrition memorized. Try to memorize it. Even the short version. How about you adults? You have it memorized? Okay, good. You should have it memorized. Okay? Have it memorized. I mean, we'll give you the card, but you should have it memorized. The long one is really beautiful. The long one has both imperfect contrition and perfect contrition in it. The one from Mexico, your abuelita, it goes on 5 minutes, no? Which is really beautiful, no? The act of contrition, if you don't say it, you can read it, but it's a good idea to have it memorized. Memorize it. You hear me? Memorize it, okay? Or another year of confirmation. Memorize it, okay? And then the priest gives you these beautiful words. The priest says, and I absolve you of your sins. I absolve you of your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. You like those words? You like those words? Beautiful words. In that moment, all of your sins are forgiven. And you're born again. Amen? One thing is lacking. Okay? Remember the 5 steps. Remember the 5 steps. You're paying attention? The last step is you have to carry out the penance. If you don't carry out the penance, the confession is complete. You've got to obey what the priest says. What I try to do usually, I try to give a very small penance, and I'll do more penance for you, like the Curia of Ars, okay? You do a little bit, and I'll offer the Mass for you, okay? I'll do my part. But the little that I give to you, make sure that, and if you can't do what I've told you, I'll change it. Elderly people that can barely speak, I'll do the penance with them. I'll say, Abuelita, un Ave Maria, and I'll pray it there, so make sure that it's done. But carry out the penance. Now, if you do that, if you examine your conscience, you have sorrow, firm purpose of amendment, confess your sins to the priest, number and type, then you carry out the penance, you are free, and you are a new creature. For that reason, Divine Mercy Sunday, we're speaking about the sacrament of God's mercy. So may God bless you. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us be glad and rejoice in it. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. The Lord be with you. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you and rejoice in God's infinite mercy. Amen. Okay, I've written articles, and we're going to be giving out three different articles on confession. So make sure, two different articles on confession. Take it and read it, okay? That will help to fill in some of the gaps of our talk.
And again, we're going to take basically a 15-minute break.